It is a joy to be with you again, and looking at the notes that I made of dates and places I've been to, I was reminded that it is 22 years since I first came to Lakenheath to preach, and it is a joy to renew fellowship with you. I'm sure the small congregation at Zor Chapel in Bradford will be remembering us today. I think they hardly know where Lakenheath is, despite the fact I have tried to explain it to them several times, but they can't seem to envisage East Anglia compared with the north of England. But nonetheless, we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we rejoice in the little pockets of fellowships and churches that we have connection with, and pray that God will continue to bless us and enable the work of God to continue. So, seeking your attention this morning, and the prayers of the Lord's people, and the help of the Holy Spirit most of all, I direct our thoughts to the first epistle of John, and our text that is found in chapter 2 and verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 2 of the first epistle of John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's really that little phrase of three words that I'd like us to consider this morning. Abide in him. Abide in him. Now, the word abide perhaps may be viewed by some as being somewhat of an old-fashioned word. It's not a word that we use very often in our daily speech. It may seem a rather strange word, and as Christians, obviously, we think of that very well-known hymn by H.F. Light, which begins, "Abide with me." And that is maybe the extent of some people's understanding of that word. But you may have noticed that in the first reading this morning, in John chapter 15, the word abide appears no less than 10 times in a very short portion of Scripture. The word means to dwell, or to remain, or to be present, or to be held and kept. We perhaps think also of that very well-known text in Genesis chapter 28, when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, and he uses that word. He says to the people gathered with them, "Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the young lad go henceforth." Preparation for the sacrifice that Abraham was called upon to make of his son. And that word abide is used there. Abiding in Christ addresses where we are. It addresses our posture and our place. It tells how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our proximity to him? Do we abide in him? Are we abiding in him? So we think this morning concerning abiding in Christ. It's not something we can learn by the natural mind. It's not something that there exists an ABC for. It's a spiritual position that we should be in as believers. And we may ask ourselves this morning, are we, each one of us, found today abiding in Christ? Now, the Apostle John uses it, as I say, 10 times in a few verses in his Gospel. And I love the writings of the Apostle John. We know that there's the Gospel of John, of course, and the three epistles of John. And we know that he is the author of the Revelation of John also. In this epistle, this first epistle of John, he describes himself as an elder. Now, of course, he was more than an elder, he was an apostle. By this time, he was an elderly man. And we understand from history that he probably had a group of churches who looked to him for help and support and spiritual guidance in that first century. We're not 100% sure of that, but it is thought that he was a leader of a group of churches. And the Epistle of John is a very comforting epistle because it's delivered in a tender and a compassionate way. That is borne out by the fact that he calls himself an elder rather than an apostle. He's softening the approach. That's why he uses those phrases such as little children, which appear several times in the Epistle of John. It's not that he's speaking to a Sunday school group. It's not that he's speaking to young children. It's that he's speaking to those who are little children in the faith. Those who are endeavouring, despite all the difficulties in their life, to follow the Lord Jesus, so that they are abiding in Christ. And perhaps as we come this morning, we need that tender admonition that the Apostle John brings. Despite all our difficulties, all our problems, all our confusions, all the burdens of our life, that we may know these tender words and we may know that we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding, probably quite an old-fashioned word. It appears in some old gospel hymns. We used to sing one when I was a teenager and newly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know it. Abiding, oh so wondrous sweet. I'm resting at the Saviour's feet. I'm safe in him, I'm satisfied. I'm resting on the crucified. And the chorus went, abiding. Oh, so wondrous sweet. I'm resting at the Saviour's feet. Are we abiding in Christ this morning? If we are, it describes how we belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, then automatically there is a likeness to him. Sometimes we see somebody who has a new baby and somebody will look on and say something like, doesn't he look like his father? Or doesn't she look like a mother? And there's a likeness, there's a family likeness with that young child. And as we grow older, of course, that continues often. And people can recognise the son from the father and vice versa because there is that likeness. Is there a likeness in our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. The Apostle Paul speaks of something similar. He says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, this speaking of abiding, it speaks of those who remain true to the fundamentals, those who walk in the light. And these are phrases that come back to us again and again in the Apostle John's writings. Walking in the light, confessing our sins, shunning the love of the world, knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And abiding in Christ is all of these things. So we go home and think this morning, what was the message about? It was about abiding in Christ. How do we see that we're abiding in Christ? Well, there we have it. We walk in the light. We confess our sins. We shun the love of the world. We know we have an advocate with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, when John wrote his epistles, he was writing in the first century, of course, and already the New Testament church was having to contend with all sorts of difficulties. We sometimes think that perhaps we're the only generation that has experienced such difficulties, and of course in each generation there are different difficulties, but in that first generation, the difficulties were of a doctrinal nature. There were heretics infiltrating the church. And whilst we may have a picture in our minds that the early church was full of revival, there was miracles and signs and wonders, of course there was, but we mustn't be lulled into thinking that that was a permanent state of affairs. It wasn't. Already heretics were infiltrating. There were heresies that have continued right down to this day. There was the Arian heresy that denied that Jesus was come in the flesh. And we have, of course, many sects and cults in our day that have descended from that heresy. Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphianism, all major on the Arian heresy, that denial of the divinity of Jesus that was prominent in the first century. And the Apostle John is saying, well, such people were with us, but now they've gone because they weren't really part of us anyway, and they've gone. Those who denied the Lord Jesus Christ's divinity. There were others who denied the reality of sin. Those who were denied the reality of Jesus' human body. The church was awash with these sort of heresies. And yet John comes to his little children so calmly and says, abide in Christ. Are we abiding in Christ? Well, what are the characteristics of those who are abiding? I came across that verse and it was in my mind and it was a great comfort to my heart in Psalm 91. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a lovely place to be in. Are we in that place today? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a lovely picture of his sheltering wing and how he's covering us, how he's caring for us, how he's watching over us day by day and hour by hour. We're not left on our own. We're not left to fend for ourselves and to find ourselves through this world and its weary ways in our own strength. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his Holy Spirit. That same Spirit who will be with us for always. Well, I'd like to break this passage up from verse 28, which is our text, and verse 29, and the first three verses of chapter 3, which we read. I'd like to break it up into three thoughts of abiding in Christ. What sort of things should mark the Lord's people who are abiding in Christ? And the first of those marks is a readiness for his coming again. A readiness. And these points do begin with the letter R. Some people find that helpful, some don't. The folk at Bradford tend to get used to it. A readiness for his coming again. Well, you might say, well, that's an easy one because we're always thinking about the Lord coming again. So we're starting with that one. The others may be a little bit harder. A readiness for his coming again. Well, in that first century, there was a readiness. There was an expectancy that he would come again. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, he speaks of there being scoffers, those who denied the second coming of Jesus. There were even those who said that it had already taken place. It was a spiritual event and it would never happen in physical senses. But there was a readiness. And I believe in our day, there isn't enough emphasis upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I remember going to a chapel a few years ago and preaching on the second coming. And a lady said, we have not heard anything on the second coming for an awful long time. And we do need to hear about the second coming. In the first century, they did expect Jesus to come again. And they had to be reminded by the Apostle Peter that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And those who were scoffing and saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? Everything was just continuing now as it always has done. And that's what people will say in the world if we speak about the second coming of Christ. But what the world says about it shouldn't be our concern. We should believe what the scripture says. He will come again. He will raise the dead. He will judge the world. He will gather his people. And that is our blessed hope. If only in this life we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. What a tremendous future is before the people of God. And the proof of abiding, of course, one of the proofs is that we are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have that relationship with him. That we're not worrying all the time about the future, because he holds the future. And Christians do worry, of course they do. We all worry, I worry. But we're to bring it to the Lord and know that abiding in Christ and being ready for his coming. Now, the way the Apostle John explains it here is twofold, really. He says that we might have confidence before him. So that's one aspect of the readiness, that we're to be confident. Now, that doesn't contradict anything about humility, because we've got to be humble as well. Because our confidence is in him. It's not in ourselves. If we feel that we're comfortable about the second coming of Christ because of what we've done and because of what we feel, then we've lost it completely. Our confidence is in him. And that's why we come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is that holy boldness. It's not a presumption, it's a holy boldness. That we're confident because of what he says in his word. And because when he says he will forgive our sins through his precious blood, he means it. And abiding in Christ is a reality to us. So there's a lovely assurance there, and a confidence, not a fleshly carnal one, but a spiritual one, that we may come boldly before the throne of grace. But there's a second aspect to it, that we may not be ashamed at his coming. And that word ashamed also can be translated confounded, that we'll not be confounded at his coming. Because sometimes in our hearts, when we look into our hearts, we feel perhaps we'll hang our heads in shame on that day. We will be ashamed. We will be confounded. And how sad that is, if that's the situation we're in. I was reading just a devotion a couple of days ago, and the preacher said in that devotion that the Lord would deliver us from an unrepentant life if we reach the end of our days and we don't have peace with God, we don't have the assurance of sins forgiven, we don't have that relationship abiding with Christ. How very sad that is. Proverbs says a wicked man is ashamed, the ungodly will be ashamed. What a terrible day it will be. They will be confounded. Revelation tells us that they hid in caves and mountains, and they pleaded on the rocks to fall on them. The great day of his wrath is come. Who is able to stand? I mean, those are serious and hard words. I hope we're not ashamed at his coming. So that's our first thought this morning, a readiness for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The second thought is righteousness. Verse 29. The righteousness of Christ is upon his people, because he has woven out for them a spotless robe, and his people are covered in his precious blood, forgiving their sins. Not in the filthy rags of their own righteousness, but in the fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. And it's hard for us to comprehend. that we poor sinners can be looked upon by God through the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect righteousness. But without it, we're not abiding in Christ, if we don't have the righteousness of Christ upon us. So he says, if ye know that he is righteous, that's Christ, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So here there's a practical part to it as well. We not only have the righteousness of Christ covering us, covering our sins, but one of the outworkings of this righteousness is that we do righteous things. We don't do wicked things. We do things that are honourable to him. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't commit fraud, because of the righteousness of Christ and because he is absolutely perfectly righteous. How can we do anything other than be righteous? Those who abide in him will do righteous deeds. They live as those who have tasted of the powers of the world to come. And they'll say with the apostle, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we all know that in our daily lives people tell us, the world tells us, if there is a God, he's a God of love. But they forget he's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of punishment. We must balance these aspects of God's character up. But yes, he is love, but he is also just, he is also holy. He is also absolutely pure, of fairer eyes than to behold iniquity, canst not look upon sin. So the righteousness of Christ is reflected in those who are abiding in him. We come to our third thought, and it's in verse 1 of chapter 3. And our third thought is that those who are abiding in Christ will be rejected by the world. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now obviously, the world maybe knows you come to church, they maybe know which church you come to. They maybe know what group of churches it belongs to. They maybe know a little about it. But they don't know that we're the sons of God. They don't understand that. They can't. It's a spiritual thing. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And just as the world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the world didn't know him, the world didn't understand him, the world will not understand us. We can speak to them as much as we like. We will not persuade them. The world knoweth us not. They reject us. The gospel is rejected by the world. It's so desperately sad. There was perhaps a time in our nation when there was a nodding assent to the truths of the gospel, certainly as regards moral living. That's all gone. The world has no real knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love of the world will separate us from the world. The world knew not Christ. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Yes, the world will reject us. That's why the apostle says, come out from among them. Touch not the things that are unclean. The world will reject us. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, God said, I will put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And he did. The Egyptians are symbolic of the world. The Israelites symbolic of the church and the people of God. God says there's a difference between them. The world passeth away. We've read it this morning. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But the Apostle John says, behold what manner of love. And I understand that if we were to put this perhaps into modern wording, it would say, behold what love has been ravished upon us by the Father. It's that powerful. The Authorized Version says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or ravished upon his people. Never dying love for his people." And of course, it's so well known, I won't mention it too long, but the prodigal son. He went to a far country. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He'd come to the end of himself. He was in a terrible state. He squandered his father's money. But he came to himself. And when he came back to the father's house, the father saw him coming afar off. And his heart must have leapt with joy. He goes out to meet him. And the head of an Eastern family at that time would never have gone out to meet anybody. He would have remained in the house. He was so eager to see the repentant son. He came back in repentance. He brought back from the pigsty. Such love was ravished upon him by his father when he repented. Music and dancing, a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. What a coming it was for him to come home to. And the Lord is like that with his people. He gives us a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. There's music and dancing. We're welcome in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful gospel we have with this love. Then fourthly, those who are abiding with Christ will be rejoicing at what we are by grace. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait till the day when we pass from this earth. We are now the sons of God. We are a privileged and a blessed people, not to make us puffed up and full of our own importance, but to know that he has done this work in us. And all glory be to his name. How important it is that we give him praise, but he has made us the sons of God. Not only in heaven, but now we've passed from death to life, and there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do we know this peace and this joy in our hearts? The hymn writer says, "O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss still now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." We should rejoice more than we do. Sometimes we can hang our heads and have a long face, but we've got reason to rejoice because we're under no condemnation any longer. I understand it was John Newton who said, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought would be there. Secondly, to miss some I had thought to see there. But the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." And that should be our cry this morning as we think of abiding in Christ. It's all due to him, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what we are now does not appear to the world, but what we shall be does not yet appear to us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Even the Apostle John says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." And I think of that lovely spiritual man at the end of his life. Even he said, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." Even he didn't have that full insight into what it shall be like. And so this morning we don't have that full insight, but we know it'll be wonderful. But then we come to our final point. And that is a practical one. Those who are abiding in Christ should be restrained in their conduct. And I hope I haven't stretched it too far to make this fit with an R, but the Lord's people need to be restrained in their conduct. The old hymn says, "With such a blessed hope in view, We would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Well, he is pure, and I believe this text is referring to Jesus. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, who is pure? Only the Lord. Pure perfectionism. We're not going to be perfect on this side of glory. But he is pure. And in verse 3 it says that if we have this hope in us, we should purify ourselves, even as he is pure. And you might say, well, how are we going to purify ourselves? Isn't that an impossible thing? Purifying ourselves is not an achievement of works, but it's an endeavouring in our daily lives to walk as he walked. And I can do no better here than quote John Gill, the Baptist theologian. He says it's all about imitating Christ in the holiness of his life and conversation, his pattern and his example, to walk as he walked in humility, love, patience, and other acts of holiness. That's what's meant by purifying ourselves. Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, not achieved by our own efforts, but may the Lord help us to follow those thoughts that John Gill mapped out, because I believe they're quite helpful to us. You see, the way world is fading, everything's passing away, but abiding in Christ will never pass away. You'll never be ashamed or confounded if you found abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all comes as a work of sovereign grace by his Holy Spirit. As we come to a close, I think of another verse in Scripture where that word appears. There's probably plenty of others. I didn't look in the concordance to see how many references there were to abide. I've only quoted a few that I knew. But when we thought of that verse a little while ago, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think of that incident just after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Emmaus Road is mentioned, and the walk of Cleopas and his wife after the resurrection along the Emmaus Road, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and how they're walking with heads hanged down and they're sad because the Lord Jesus Christ has been taken from them, and they didn't really know and believe that he'd risen from the dead. And so it's a very sort of sad walk. And as they neared the town of Emmaus, the Lord Jesus invited himself into their house, and he made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And Cleopas said, "Abide with us, for it is even." And the Lord Jesus disappeared from their midst, of course. But he was invited to abide with them. And he will abide with his people. He will help them. He will give them that readiness for the Lord's coming. He will make them feel that although they're rejected by the world, they're not rejected by him. He will give them that rejoicing at who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will also give them those other things that we've thought about, the righteousness of Christ upon their lives, and they'll be helped to be restrained in their conduct. Now, little children, abide in him. May the Lord bless us to know that peace in believing and abiding in him. For his name's sake, amen.